Morning to the final address from this letter from Paul to Timothy. It is a fascinating letter, captivating, written from the apostle to the apprentice. Timothy, you might remember, is pastor of the church in Ephesus at this time. It's quite clear from what we can pick up, Ephesus was a difficult place to be a Christian. There was plenty of false teaching going round in the city of Ephesus. Paul writes with that in mind. But there was plenty of money in Ephesus too. It was a wealthy city. One of the greatest, one of the wealthiest cities, in fact, in the ancient world, Ephesus. And Paul, in this letter, has mentioned money quite a bit. In 2 verse 9, women shouldn't be preoccupied with wearing expensive, costly clothes, he says. In 3 verse 3, the elder mustn't be a lover of money. In 3 verse 8, the deacon shouldn't be greedy for dishonest gain. In 5 verse 17, the teaching elder should be financially supported. In 6 verse 5, watch out for those who use their teaching as a means of gain in a false way. In 6 verses 9 and 10, avoid the love of money, for it's a root of all kinds of evil. So quite a lot really about money and wealth and a lot of negative things said about it. And we can almost imagine Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, as he's coming to the close of this letter, thinking, well, there are a few sitting in that congregation. He says, I can see them in my mind's eye, and they have quite a bit of money. The rich, the wealthy. There are some in the congregation in Ephesus who are well off. And perhaps Paul is a bit concerned that the impression some might get from reading this letter is that it's somehow wrong for believers to have money, that it's sinful even for Christians to have savings and financial security. So to correct any potential misunderstanding, Paul addresses those exact Christians in this final part of the letter. As for the rich in this present age, he says. And now, I do notice he doesn't condemn money. In and of itself, there's nothing sinful about money or about resources. It's rather what we think about it and what we do with it. That's what Paul addresses here. And in the providence of God, there are some Christians who live in very comfortable circumstances. And that includes many of us this morning. Whether you feel like it or not, compared to many in the world, many of us are exceedingly wealthy Christians. Even within our own town, friends, the majority of us would be classed as well off. Well off. Maybe you own your own home. You own a car. Maybe two, maybe three cars. Nice clothes, lots of clothes. You have more than enough food to spare. Now, there's some of us don't have as much as others, some of us who have way more than others. But most of us, if not all of us, we're okay. And it's not that we need to feel guilty about that. Paul here, though, has a final word about those in such a position. And that's what we're going to spend most of our time on, verses 17 to 19. But before the letter closes, there's also a word for those in teaching positions, and there's a final word for everyone as well. So as we come to Paul's final few words, we find there's a word for the well-off, there's a word for the teacher, and there's a word for everyone. So let's look firstly, verses 17 to 19, there's a word for the well-off. There's a word for the well-off. As for the rich in this present age, charge them. Now the word charge there is not a financial word. He's not saying that he needs to bring out money out of these people. It's a military word. Charge them. Command them. Command them. And so already this is much more than advice, much more than counsel, is much stronger than that. This is God's authoritative command for people in this position. If you're well off this morning, bear that in mind. Here's a command from God to you. But what is it precisely? Is Timothy to issue a command whereby the well-off should sell everything they have and give to the poor? Is this a call to renounce wealth and riches and to embrace a life of poverty for Jesus? Not at all. Rather, he's to charge the rich, in verse 17, not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous, ready to share. He says something negative, then he says something positive. He says there's things that you're not to do when you're well off, and there's things that you are to do. There are dangers, and there are duties. So let's look at those in turn fairly briefly. The dangers associated with being well off. Don't be haughty, he says. In other words, don't think too much of yourself. Don't get puffed up with pride. Of course, poor people can be proud too. This isn't only a sin of the rich. But surely all of us would agree that arrogance, pride, getting puffed up, those are temptations that are particularly prone for those with plenty of resources. Because money opens up all kinds of doors, doesn't it? Money can literally get you the comfier seat, the better view, the priority pass, the VIP treatment. And if you have all that kind of access, if you're not careful, you can easily fall foul of the notion, well, I'm a bit better than everyone else. Don't be like that, Paul says. Don't be haughty. Another danger, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. This past week has demonstrated that, hasn't it? That the coronavirus has devastated our global economy on a scale that rarely ever seen before, and we still haven't seen the extent of it. Markets have plummeted, obliterating nearly $3 trillion on wealth. Just like that. Just like that. It's a reminder, isn't it? All the money in the world doesn't make you immune to this virus. It is no respecter of persons. And so riches are massively uncertain. And it is a great danger for those who have lots of it. The danger of trusting in their riches rather than God. Jesus said himself, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They trust in their stuff rather than the Savior. Their hope is in the gift, not in the giver. Their hope is in the wealth that he gives, not the one who gives wealth. And so we should open our eyes to the dangers associated with being well off. And maybe for those of us this morning who just dream of being well off, don't think life is somehow instantly easy when you have lots and lots of resources. Yes, wealth can address lots of problems, but it brings lots of dangers as well. Dangers that wealthy Christians need to be wary of. And surely the words of Proverbs 30, 8 and 9 would be a good prayer for all of us. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. neither poverty nor riches, God. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Watch out for the dangers for the well-off. Then there are duties for the well-off. What are they to do? Verse 18, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. If we were to ask, if we were to write our own commands for the well-off, we might well say, we might well go straight for their checkbook, wouldn't we? Wealthy Christians are to do good. They are to write endless checks to supply the work of God. That's not where Paul goes. He says they're not only to be rich in their pockets. He says they're to be rich in good works. They're to get down and involved in the work of the kingdom. They don't just stand aloof with their checkbook. They aren't too important to get busy in service. They're to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share. In the early church, it was generosity more than anything else that showed the difference between Christians and pagans. What made the Christians different was that they cared and they provided for the poor. And not just the Christian poor, but followers of Christ, they fed the hungry everywhere. They cared for the leper. They rescued children that had been left to die in the streets. It was Christians who did that. Generous, ready to share. That's the kind of investment, Paul says, that really counts, that really matters. Verse 19, storing up treasure. That's what Jesus meant, wasn't it? And when he talked about laying up treasure for yourselves in heaven. The kind of riches that last forever. And Paul makes that point. The very start of verse 17 is actually helpful for us. As for the rich in this present age. In other words, there is a big difference between this age and the next. And just because someone's rich now doesn't guarantee they'll be rich then. And vice versa, you can be in poverty now, but you could be storing up treasures in heaven that neither moth and rust can destroy. The duties then, be rich in good works, generous, ready to share. How countercultural that is, friends. We live, don't we, in a very greedy, selfish, stingy world, especially today, this past week. A frenzy of hoarding, panic stockpiling. The Christian would stand out for being generous, ready to share. It's something, isn't it, we can apply in the ordinary, daily, humdrum events of life. Letting someone else have the closer car parking space. Letting someone else in your family have the bigger piece of pudding. Taking someone out for coffee and paying for it. Bringing in your neighbor's bins. Giving to the church regularly, consistently, sacrificially, cheerfully. And that's only scratching the surface. It would be a good thing to think about this afternoon, maybe. How could I be more generous with what God has given me? Because we serve a generous God, don't we? We serve a generous God. He's richer than any man who's ever lived. Psalm 50, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he owns the hills too, doesn't he? And yet, he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. His most lavish gift to us, his own Son. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What impact could we have as individuals or families or as a church, if we were as generous as that, if we gave away for Jesus with the same kind of liberality that he gave his life for us. So it's a word for the well-off among us. There's dangers and there's duties. But then secondly, there's a word for the teacher. A word for the teacher. This is verses 20 and 21. So in the usual style of the day, Paul brings greetings at the end of his letter. And it's pretty earnest stuff here. ESV translates it well. Oh, Timothy. There's a passionate earnestness here. This isn't arm's length. I'm not going to shake your hand, Timothy. This is close and intimate stuff. There's something earnest being said here. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. This word guard is another financial word. Timothy, he's been guarded with something valuable. He's to guard it and look after. It's the same kind of idea as when the groom would say to his best man, giving him the rings, "Here are the rings. Guard them. Guard them with your life. I'm entrusting them to you. You need to look after them. You need to take care of them. And you need to produce the goods when you're asked for them." It's a little bit like that here. God has entrusted to Timothy a deposit, something he was to guard, something he's to keep. What was the deposit? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's the truth of God's word that he's been entrusted to keep, entrusted to teach and to preach. It's the word of God. And Timothy, he's a teacher, he's a minister of the gospel, he's to guard it. Do you see, he isn't to invent it, he isn't to manipulate it, he isn't to twist it, he isn't to repackage it somehow, he is to guard it. He's to guard it. And so is every minister of the gospel. This is a charge to every preacher, every pastor. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Handle the word of God with care. And every now and then I meet someone and they're looking for a church, or I meet someone and they're moving house and wondering about a church, or we have a young person every now and then and they're going off to study or work somewhere else and they're looking for a church. What is it you want from a church, friends? What's on the list of things you would want? Good fellowship, a good range of children's programs, nice coffee afterwards. Well, there's only one basic essential, isn't there? There's only one thing that you should be looking for in a church, and that's, how do they handle the truth? How do they handle the word of God? What do they do with the deposit that's been entrusted to them? That's it. How do they handle the truth? What do they believe about the word of God? And does it affect how they live? Do they believe that this is the inerrant, authoritative word of the living God? That's the bottom line, isn't it? Do they hold forth the word of life? Are they committed to living out divine truth? How do they handle the deposit that's been entrusted to them? That's the issue. And so this isn't just a word to Timothy, then. It's a word for me. It's a word for me. I must be diligent in guarding the deposit entrusted to me. It's a word to any teacher of God's word this morning. Anyone who's been entrusted, that word, entrusted with the responsibility of teaching God's word, whether as an elder, or a CY leader, or a Sunday school teacher, or a Holiday Bible Club helper, or indeed a parent. Lots of us have this responsibility. You must guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. To guard something, you need to know it, don't you? We're never able to guard the gospel unless we know it and unless we love it. And if you have a teaching responsibility, friends, in any way, don't think you can just wing it week by week, landing in at Sunday school perhaps or CY and just hoping for the best and flying by the seat of your pants. You've been given an awesome responsibility, and you are to diligently guard the truth. That's the positive. Paul gives a negative. We'll touch on it very briefly. He's something to avoid. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That could be a word for all of us today, couldn't it? Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. All the misinformation, avoid it. He's writing in a spiritual sense here, what's going on in that day. But in every age of the church, there have been those who claim great knowledge. But Paul says they're full of godless chatter, a contradiction. And don't even dialogue with them, he says. You're better just to stay well away. Avoid them. Avoid the irreverent babble. With all of their nonsense, he says, they're wandering off track. They've gone off the rails. They're no longer walking with the Lord. Avoid them. So a word to the teachers. Are we guarding the deposit? Will there be a generation coming up after us that know and love and understand the gospel? Will there be young people coming up after us that are ready to stand up and be counted for Christ? Young people who know the deposit, who love it, and who will guard it themselves. A word for the teacher. A word for the well-off, a word for the teacher. And finally, a word for everyone. A word for everyone. The last four words of the letter. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. Paul ends as he begins the letter. These words of blessing. In chapter 1, verse 2, he wrote, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And now it's just, grace be with you. But like a set of bookends, grace. Grace is at the start and the finish of the letter. You could say the letter is framed by grace. Grace, the undeserved favor of God, the saving and sustaining power of God. And with these words of conclusion, words of benediction, really, Paul brings things to a close. Grace be with you. Timothy, you need to rely on this grace. And he calls on the whole congregation, really, here. Our English doesn't really help us, but the English language is a bit weak in this regard. But Paul literally writes, grace be with you all of you in Ephesus. Grace be with you. It's a word for everyone, you see. It's a word for everyone. For the believer, grace is essential, isn't it? There's nothing we're able to do apart from the grace of God. And he's reminding us, he's reminding all of us, we are always dependent on the grace of God. How important that is for us this morning as a congregation. Incredible challenges before us. How we need this final word. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe listening later, this is what you need. This is what you need. Grace. Grace. And isn't it appropriate we thought about riches and wealth today, but the acronym that's so often used to help us understand grace, it's so appropriate for this morning, isn't it? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you? Grace. That's what you need, unbeliever. It's grace that saves. We're saved by grace. But we're also sustained by grace. So for those who are Christians this morning, well off or not, teachers or not, this is what you need. Grace. The grace that saves is the same grace that sustains. What a blessing. What a final word. Grace be with you. And if God's grace is with you, what else do you need? What else do you need? If God's grace is with you, you are rich. Rich indeed. And in these days of uncertainty and fear and pandemonium, God's word comes to you this morning and it says to you, grace be with you. Amen.